under God's Word. If you would open your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, once again, will be in a few different passages as we continue our series on communion, the Lord's Supper. But this morning we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. Chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. Let's hear the word of God. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Let's pray. Father, as we come once again under your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, that by your Spirit we would receive it as your word. Father, that you would write its truth upon our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would give me help to open it clearly and rightly. And Father, that you would shape us by it, that you would bear fruit in us, in each one, in this church here at Cornerstone, and in those who are gathered with us this morning as well. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this morning we continue to walk through our series on the Lord's Supper, on communion. And once again, if you're just joining us for this morning, then you will want to go back and listen to the previous messages, because they do form the substance and the foundation that we're building on this morning. And so those will be important for you to go back and look at. Because this morning we are moving to the point in the series where we are going to unpack the implications of what we have looked at concerning the Lord's Supper thus far in the series for how we approach the table on the Lord's Day. The question that we will seek to answer this morning from what we have already looked at is, what boundaries ought to be placed on who ought to come to participate in the Lord's Supper? And that's why you'll see the subtitle there in your bulletins called "Fencing the Table." And this is the term that's been used for many, many ages in the history of the church concerning the way that we approach the Lord's Supper and say who ought to come to the table. Every church fences the table in some way, whether they have no fence at all, or whether where exactly they place the fence, but to have no fence is to fence it in a particular way. And what we've looked at in our series thus far is that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary to come to the table. Personal faith is necessary. And if you have been with us, you have heard that that is how we have thus far fenced the table, right? And so we will usually say something at the beginning of our time in communion together. If you've repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, if you are repenting and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to come to the table. So we have fenced it at a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have fenced it in such a way that the only individual responsible for evaluating whether you are repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is you, as the one who's coming to the table. And as I mentioned last week, we do intend to continue to fence the table in that way for the next number of months as we give all of you a chance to work through the implications of the scripture that we've been looking at in this series so far. But today, we want to look at what might need to be added to that in order to be faithful to what we've seen in the scriptures. Last week, we began to see that though personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary to come rightly to the table, it is actually insufficient. It is insufficient on its own to come and rightly participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, before we dive into the substance this morning, we just want to ask another question. Why should we take this so seriously? Why is this a big deal? Why does this call for careful thought? Well, of course, everything that we do as a church ought to be always submitted to the Word of God. And everything that we do as believers, we should take seriously and think carefully about. But on this subject in particular, we have to come to terms with the reality of what we just read this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. Did you hear it? For anyone, verse 29, who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. In the Corinthian church, wrongly approaching the Lord's Supper had resulted in weakness, illness, and even death as judgment from the Lord for wrongly participating in the Lord's Supper. I don't know what could put a finer point on it, a greater exclamation mark on it to wake up and to pay attention. The Lord had killed individuals in the Corinthian church because of the way in which they were approaching the Lord's Supper. Have you ever reflected on that? Have you ever spent time meditating on that reality? Does 1 Corinthians chapter 11 promise that every time a church approaches the Lord's Supper wrongly, he will surely bring death upon some? Well, no, it doesn't promise that. But we're not to put the Lord our God to the test. The Lord's Supper is a serious meal, and it's not to be taken lightly. And we can't escape the reality that at least in one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord saw fit to bring weakness, illness, and even death as a result of improperly coming to the table. And so if that's not enough for you to pay close attention and to think carefully, then I don't think I can say anything that would convince you to do so. So that's why we ought to take this with great seriousness, and we ought to think very carefully about it. We see here in 1 Corinthians 11 that some were weak, some were ill, some died. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a failure to fence the table properly in reference to someone who bears the name of brother and goes on in unrepentant sin is to leaven the whole lump, right? There's no way to allow an individual who's walking in unrepentant sin to come to the table without affecting the whole body, without affecting the whole church. And so this too ought to remind us that we must be serious and we must be careful as we think about the table and as we think about how to fence the Lord's Supper. And as we put together everything that we've looked at so far in the Scriptures, I think we can summarize, and this is what we're going to unpack this morning, that the thing that needs to be added to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that one must have a right relation to the bride of Christ, His church. So in order to come rightly to the table, we must have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be a reality. But we also must be rightly related to the bride of Christ, His church. And right relation to the bride of Christ can be seen in the Scripture, or it's defined by the Bible. And summarized here, we'll summarize it in three different phrases. It involves, so I'll just say them now and then we'll unpack them together. It involves committed fellowship. It involves active responsibility. And it involves voluntary accountability. Right relation to the bride of Christ, biblically defined, involves committed fellowship, active responsibility, and voluntary accountability. So let's unfold those together this morning. Right relation to the bride of Christ entails committed fellowship. The reality that we have to come to grips to, and we've been talking about this already, and we regularly reference here at Cornerstone, is that the New Testament itself knows nothing of what we might call a Lone Ranger Christian. Someone who's just out there floating around in the world, living out their Christianity with no reference to a specific, identifiable, local body of believers. When we look, if you flip with me over to Acts chapter 2, we see that as Peter preaches at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you look there, you want to just jump down to verse 38, right? Peter has been preaching the gospel with clarity, proclaiming the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we see, I'll pick it up in verse 37 of chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is a pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. The gospel is proclaimed. Individuals respond by saving faith, and they are baptized and added to the church, to the body of Christ, as it is expressed locally. As it is expressed locally. This is a pattern that we see throughout the scripture. But if we turn over to Acts chapter 14, flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 14, and if you move down to verse 21, Acts chapter 14, verse 21, we see the account here. When they had preached the gospel to that city and have made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So just capture the scene again as the apostles go in that initial time of proclaiming the gospel. They go in, they proclaim the gospel, they make disciples as individuals come to saving faith, and they're baptized. And then you see them circling back around to encourage those groups of believers. But what do we have there? We see it in the next verse very clearly. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We see that when the gospel is preached, disciples are made, churches are formed. In every instance, a local church is formed, and then elders are appointed in order that, as we use the language of Paul later, that everything may be in order. The church might be fully formed. So an assembly is formed, it's defined, it's identifiable, it's in a local place. And that's what we see throughout the New Testament. In the New Testament, everywhere it is assumed that a believer is a member of a specific, identifiable, local body of believers. That's the context in which the Christian life is lived. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we see this reality that's taking place for the people of God in the new covenant. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. We see that all Christians, like living stones, are being built into a temple. And what we find when we come to the New Testament, that reality is a universal reality for all believers everywhere. Right? When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Spirit into His universal church, the universal body of believers. But then in every instance, that universal reality is expressed in a visible, local body of believers. And that's where we have this right relation to the bride of Christ, His church, entails committed fellowship to these Christians in this place. This is such a different reality than the casual commitment that one might experience in merely meeting someone by the way in a different time or a different place. This fellowship has substance to it. We began to look at some of the shape of the one another's of the New Testament. Committed fellowship takes place in a specific local body. where to bear one another's burdens takes on a very different meaning. To weep with those who weep takes on a very specific meaning. Where the scripture that says it's the glory of a man to overlook an offense takes on a very specific meaning. Where the commands throughout the scriptures that when one sins against us, we are to forgive, takes on a very specific meaning. In committed fellowship. This is what we see as an assumption throughout the New Testament. And this is really forms that substance of 1 Corinthians 11, where all of Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth in chapter 11, but throughout the whole book, assumes committed fellowship. It assumes that here is a gathering of believers that's identifiable. Here is a gathering of believers where they understand who is in and who is out. We know that it's identifiable to such an extent that there's in the putting out of the unrepentant man in 1 Corinthians 5, that it takes place by action of the whole body such that there's a majority and a minority, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he says the punishment by the majority is sufficient. Right now the man's repentant, they're going to bring him back in. The punishment by the majority in 2 Corinthians is sufficient. We have an inside and an outside. We have an identifiable group of believers where you can have a majority or a minority. Committed fellowship is the stuff of the New Testament. But it gets even more clear when we move on to the second component of right relation to the bride of Christ, His church, and that's active responsibility. Active responsibility. And we're going to see this active responsibility that is called upon all Christians from three texts. The first one is Matthew chapter 18. So if you want to turn in your copy of God's Word back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We read down to verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Right relation to the bride of Christ entails active responsibility towards other believers. And here we see the first component of that active responsibility. That if your brother sins against you, you have the responsibility between you and him alone to go and tell him his fault. We know from that text, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Praise the Lord. But this active responsibility doesn't happen in a vacuum. The context of Matthew 18, once again, is the context of the church. And this could not be clearer, for as you walk through it, notice what happens. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. What church? Notice that Jesus assumes that in order to undertake this responsibility, it's happening in the context of an assembly of believers. With such clarity that you know that if step one doesn't work, then it's going to move on to step two. And if step two doesn't work, it's going to move on to step three, which now involves the body. A local church in a specific time, in a specific place. So the question that this text puts on you is, have you undertaken, according to God's word, this active responsibility? And if you would approach your brother who sinned against you and between you and him alone tell him his fault, and he didn't listen, who would you take with you? And if you took some with you, maybe you found some people, once you got to step three, to which church would you go? Active responsibility takes place in the context of a specific local church. And every Christian is supposed to participate in this active responsibility. Notice at the end of that process, the church acts as a church. Tell it to the church, and then if he refuses to listen, even to the church. So the question for every believer is, are you part of a church with whom you can speak to an unrepentant individual? And if he or she refuses to listen to you as the assembled people of God, then the church, again, is supposed to act in a particular way towards the individual. Now we see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Back into 1 Corinthians. Back into 1 Corinthians, and we will begin reading in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "For although absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then as Paul moves on, he in that letter, and he says again, "I wrote not to associate with people like this," but then he reminds them, "No, I don't mean those in the world," right, who fit into these categories of sin, because then you'd have to come out of the world, but rather those inside, rather those who belong to the assembly, who belong to the church, right? Verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. To be rightly related to the bride of Christ, his church, you must be participating in the active responsibility as a body of overseeing the profession of other believers, such that if they walk in unrepentant sin and all the biblical process of church discipline is followed, then you, along with that specific body, render the judgment that Scripture demands." Notice those words again in verse 12. "What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Who's the you? Well, it's the assembled, those assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Corinth, there in that specific local body, where we know there was a majority and a minority. We know there was a definable group of people who are called to do this work the work of overseeing the profession of other believers. Every Christian is called to this active responsibility. And if you're not a member of any local church, how are you undertaking that active responsibility? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We looked at that one a number of times already, and we're just going to look there briefly again. Right relation to the bride of Christ, his church, entails active responsibility. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the responsibility to discern the body. We see that there in verse 29. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now there's an ambiguity there in the body. What is he referring to? Is he referring to the body of Christ discerned in the elements, in the bread as what it symbolizes? Or is he referring to the body of assembled believers, that local church? Well, I think the ambiguity is actually the point. Because the problem in Corinth was that they were claiming to discern the body in terms of receiving the gift of the supper, participating in Christ and his broken body, and yet failing to love and care for, to discern the body in their brothers and sisters within the local church, to such an extent that Paul says it's not the Lord's Supper that you take when you gather, because you've failed in this active responsibility you have towards these other believers in this assembly. You need to wait for them. You need to stop going on and fulfilling your own desires while they go without and you don't provide anything for them. You need to stop caring so little about them that you don't even wait until they get there. You can't be bothered to be inconvenienced a little bit. Active responsibility is required for us to be rightly related to the bride of Christ. And of course, there's many more applications that we could make that we don't have time for this morning in terms of active responsibility. But what we do see is that active responsibility is given to believers to be exercised within a specific local assembly. And one who remains outside of membership in a specific identifiable local church is not able to walk in the fullness of the commands of Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. In other words, is not able to participate in that active responsibility as Scripture demands. So we've seen that right relation to the bride of Christ involves committed fellowship. The New Testament front loads commitment. One comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One comes to be baptized in a specific local church and then is committed, added to that local church to fellowship and says, I will walk out my Christian life, my faith in this body of believers. I will submit my profession to this body of believers. Here's where I will walk out these one another's. And then that is the context for participating in this active responsibility for the souls of other believers. It couldn't be clearer from Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, that believers are to undertake the active responsibility for others, their profession of faith, their walk with the Lord, their discipleship, in the context of a local body. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 11 cannot be undertaken apart from membership in a specific local church. And that brings us to the third piece of right relation to the bride of Christ, and that is voluntary accountability. Voluntary accountability. Now, the word voluntary I put there, it's very important because you could mishear all of what I'm saying this morning and all what we're building on through this series as we apply it, to be saying that one must be to work out, right, committed fellowship, active responsibility, must be a member of this specific local church. But that's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Scripture says. But the Scripture does say that one must be a committed member of a local church. That's what makes it voluntary. The Scripture does not command you to be a member of this assembly, but it does call every believer to be a member of an assembly. Voluntary accountability. What does that look like, this voluntary accountability? So it's voluntary in the sense of you as a believer get to look and evaluate churches according to God's word, according to where he has put you in terms of where you live and all of those other pieces, and then voluntarily associate with a specific body, a specific assembly where you have committed fellowship, where you undertake the active responsibility of Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. But we see in Scripture that responsibility on the flip side entails accountability. Every believer is to be accountable to an identifiable local assembly, local church. Again, go back to Matthew 18. If you are a believer and another brother comes to you between you and him alone and tells you your fault and you refuse to listen, and he brings two or three others and again you refuse to repent, is there a church in step 3 and step 4 to whom you're accountable, to whom you ought to listen, it says in Matthew 18. And if you refuse to listen, then that church ought to treat you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, ought to treat you as an unbeliever, though you continue to claim the name of brother, but your life is clearly in walking in unrepentant sin, and you've refused to heed your brother's call, you've refused to hear the two or three, you've refused to hear the assembly, and yet if you have no local church, you have membership in no local church, then you are not accountable to an individual local church. And Matthew 18 does not work in your case, and yet the Lord Jesus himself assumes and teaches that every believer will have the gift of discipline in his or her life. Every believer will have this gift that if they begin to walk away from the truth of the gospel by pursuing sin unrepentantly, they'll have the gift of brothers or sisters who can come and tell them their fault. They'll have the gift of two or three. And finally, they'll have the gift of a local church who will say to them, who will say to me, if I would ever walk in that way, you are walking away from the true and living God. Your life denies your profession. Repent, turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will be on the path, the wide road that leads to destruction. You will not make it to heaven. The New Testament calls every believer to be accountable to a specific, identifiable local church. That's the context of Matthew 18, the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The same thing happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Active responsibility on the one hand, and the flip side of that is voluntary accountability. I have submitted my life, my profession, to Cornerstone Bible Church, to this assembly of believers. If I begin to err in my profession, in other words, I swerve away from the gospel by teaching or believing that the Lord Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead on the third day, that his cross did not accomplish salvation for those who believe, or any other kind of error, I begin to believe that maybe he was not fully God, or maybe I begin to believe that he was not fully man. All of these fundamental errors in profession of the gospel are submitted to this body. Cornerstone Bible Church oversees my profession so that if I swerve from it, I will be called back to it. I will not be allowed to just wander off from it. And the same reality in my life. If my life swerves from my profession, I begin to walk into unrepentant sin, this body to whom I have voluntarily submitted my life as a believer will hold me accountable. This body would ultimately put me out of the church if I walked in unrepentant sin and refused to turn away from it. Do you have that gift in your life? The Bible assumes that you would and calls you to be under that accountability. And the place where we see that accountability exercised is in the Lord's Supper. It's where we see someone put outside of the fellowship of the church. It's seen first and foremost in the supper, when one is no longer welcomed to the table. But that accountability is also seen on the positive side in being welcomed to the table. Being welcomed to the table is an affirmation of one's faith and one's profession in life. So we have voluntary accountability to an individual local church. But within that, we also have voluntary accountability to the shepherds of an identifiable local church. We speak of this often. Every Christian, as they read the New Testament, must be able to obey its commands. And in Hebrews 13:17, just to give one example of something that we looked at recently, more fully, in a sermon, Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." The reality is, if you are not a member of a specific local church, you can't obey Hebrews 13:17. You don't have leaders. You don't have shepherds. You don't have someone keeping watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Now you might be thinking, but I attend on the Lord's Day, and that's good, that's great. But you see, this is a two-way commitment. To covenant together in an identifiable local church is to commit oneself to be accountable to that church, that body of believers. To participate in the active responsibility of Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 11. And it's also that active commitment to submit to this set of pastors. Right? When you read that in the New Testament, you have to ask the question, well, which leaders? And that only makes sense in the context of the covenant relation in membership in a specific local church, because you have to also understand the flip side of that. The four brothers at this time who are called to be shepherds of Cornerstone, it says that we will give an account and we keep watch over souls. Which souls? Just because you wandered in here on this Lord's Day, you're welcome. You're absolutely welcome. But that does not mean that these four men will give an account specifically for your soul. Right? We talked about this. The church, the local assembly has an inside and an outside. It's identifiable. It's defined. We need to know which souls that we are keeping watch over. We need to know which souls we give an account for. And so the voluntary accountability that's required to be rightly related to the bride of Christ is to be accountable to an identifiable, specific local church and to the shepherds of that identifiable, specific local church. Admittance to Christ's table requires right relation to Christ's bride, His church. How do we know that someone is committed to fellowship with a specific group of believers, that they are committed to undertake the active responsibility for the profession and discipleship of others? How do we know they're committed to the voluntary accountability of both a whole body and its specific shepherds? Well, we know that when they've undertaken the covenant membership in that local body. Those things that we just walked through are really just the substance of church membership. And so that's why, as we put together all the pieces of what we've seen in the Scriptures concerning the Lord's Supper and the reality that it is this meal which binds the many to one in a local body of believers, these other aspects of right relation to the bride of Christ are necessary to rightly come to the table. The way we would express that, again, beginning in a number of months, would simply be to, as we have said, personal faith is necessary, and then rightly relating to the bride of Christ. And so we would express that with something like, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation and are living out that reality in membership in a local church here or one that preaches the same gospel that we preach, then you're welcome to the table. Now, why wouldn't we just immediately begin doing that this week? Well, the reality is that many churches have not fenced the table really at all. Many churches have lost the clear and beautiful teaching of the New Testament on church membership. Many churches have abandoned the practice of church discipline, which is explicitly and consistently commanded of churches and believers to do. And so we want to give time for those who are assembling with us here on the Lord's Day, who've been visiting with us for some time, to consider these biblical realities, to think it over, and then to begin to apply it to your lives. And so you might think, well, I'm convinced that I shouldn't come to the table unless I'm committed to fellowship, I'm undertaking this active responsibility, I've undertaken this voluntary accountability. And I haven't done that right now. I'm not a member of a church. Should I keep coming to the table? And I think the answer for you is, well, if you're convinced and you're committed to that, well, then begin the process. If your heart is moving in that direction, then absolutely come to the table. Continue to come to the table. As I've thought over this, and even as I was speaking with Pastor Chadwick this week, and we're just reflecting on what does it look like over these next months, right? If you're visiting with us here, we want you to have time to come and think about this, to ask us questions about this. We want to hold some membership classes for those who are like, well, I think that is what I see scripturally, and I want to pursue that. We want to make that clear for you. But is there anyone where, as we've walked through these, I think, four sermons, where we'd say, you know what, maybe you were coming, but maybe you should stop coming to the table. And I think there's only one category of someone who should hit pause over the next while. You know, if you've heard all of this and you're like, yeah, I'm repenting of my sin, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I will absolutely not become a member of a church. I will not take this act of responsibility for my fellow believers, as is expressed in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. And I will not voluntarily submit my life and profession to a specific local body of believers and a specific group of shepherds. I'm not going to do that. Then I do think that the Bible would say, you know what, you should hold on. I'd love to talk to you about why that's your response. I'd love to work through that with you. Please come talk to me. Send me an email. Any of the brothers would love to work through that with you. But if your answer really is just no to those things, then I do think you should wait. But if you're like, no, you know what, that's what I want. I want to move towards membership. Maybe you're just not sure if you ought to be a member here, but you're like, no, I need to do that. Well, then praise the Lord, continue to come to the table, and let's move that direction together. It's just one objection that I want to deal with as we close. And that's often, you know, people, they hear this, well, I'm supposed to be accountable to a local church and to the shepherds of a local church, and they just think, but man, people are just fallible. Local churches make mistakes, mess things up. Shepherds don't always do it perfectly right. So I think I'll just submit to the Lord Jesus Christ because he doesn't get it wrong. Amen. He never made a mistake. Amen. And he tells you to submit your profession and your life as a believer to a specific local assembly of fallible, fallen, yet redeemed, imperfect people. He tells you to submit yourself to the shepherds of an identifiable local church who are men, not the chief shepherd. We make mistakes, we're not perfect. But the one who does not make mistakes set it up that way. The one who doesn't make mistakes said, this is how it's supposed to work. Is it perfect? No. But what we can't do is look at the imperfections, right? A wife cannot go, but my husband is not perfect, therefore the command to submit to him as unto the Lord in Ephesians 5 does not apply to me. I'm going to submit to Christ instead. Well, no, you're not. Because Christ said, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Christ said, submit to the shepherds of a specific local church. Christ said, you need to be accountable to a specific body. Christ said, you need to undertake this responsibility for others. Well, I don't want to be burdened with the weight of maybe being part of a body where we would have to put someone out of fellowship for unrepentant sin. But Jesus says you should. And so you should. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word again, we see the beauty of what you are doing in the world. We see that you have designed to work in local assemblies, local expressions of that glorious multitude who will be gathered to the Lord Jesus on the last day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to worship before you in his light for all of eternity. And Lord, we pray that as we submit ourselves to your word, and as we seek to organize ourselves according to your word, and as we seek to approach the Lord's supper according to your word, that you would help us. And Lord, that especially for my brothers and sisters here who are not members of any local church at this time, Oh, I pray that you'd give them help as they reflect on these words. Lord, would you do your work in us for your glory and for our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.